After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, thank you that your word is indeed truth to set us free, from the burdens that we sometimes place upon ourselves, the anxieties that we carry. Thank you that it is truth to chase away the lies of this lost world. And thank you that we come to your word now, and we pray that your word would indeed be doing that work of driving out the lies, setting us free, enjoying greater measure of that freedom that is ours in Christ. In his name, amen. It's very easy to give up when things get difficult. I remember arriving at theological college as a keen young student and deciding that as well as Greek, I would learn Hebrew. There were some optional Hebrew classes. Well, I went along. All the letters were different. I couldn't recognise any of the words. There seemed to be all sorts of dots and squiggles that seemed to be terribly important. Two classes later, I gave up. I threw in the towel when things got difficult. Well, in the Christian life, it won't always be easy. There will be times in living for Jesus, when serving Jesus in some way, being active in evangelism, when we feel like giving up. It's all a bit of a slog. Progress seems so slow, so little to show for it. Perhaps we'll just give up. Well, here in Paul's visit to Corinth, there were a number of discouragements, reasons for giving up. But there are also a number of encouragements that we're going to hear about this evening. We're towards the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Over quite a period of time, he's travelled through Turkey, as it's called today, and then he's crossed over to mainland Europe through Greece, places such as Philippi and Thessalonica, and then the great city of Athens, and now he has arrived in Corinth. He's been on the road for several years. Some of those visits quite short, others lasting for several months. And here's the next stop. And I suspect that that was his first discouragement that he faced, the city of Corinth. It was a port city where people were busy with trade and business, and many were wealthy and successful, feeling prosperous and secure. So who's going to want to listen to the gospel in a place like that? Moreover, like many ports, it had a large red light district. It was infamous for its immorality. So what hope for the gospel here? In Athens, there had been those who wanted to listen to him. He'd had wonderful debates with the intellectuals in Athens. But as he walks into Corinth, he's bombarded with signs of proud prosperity and brazen immorality. And surely his heart sinks. Who's going to want to listen to the gospel in a place like this? In a moment we'll hear the Lord say to him, "Don't be afraid." Well, you only need that if you are fearful that he was wasting his time, fearful that there wasn't going to be any fruit. In fact, we know that's how he felt. In his first letter that he later wrote to Corinth, chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "I came to him weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." What could one person do amongst so many? A whole city. Personally, he felt very weak, overwhelmed by the task. Should he cut short his visit? Catch the first boat heading for Jerusalem? Perhaps today it's not too difficult for us to relate to that. Surrounded by people living a very different sort of lifestyle. People who are materially prosperous, with busy with careers. And here I am, just one person in my school or office. And it all seems just too difficult. Well, Paul himself, the great apostle, was weak and faces a discouraging situation as he arrives in Corinth. Discouragement number two was a slow response to the gospel. Look at verse 4. "Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." Those Jews and the Jews and the Greeks who'd attached themselves to the Jewish faith. Every week he was there trying to persuade them, using all his most persuasive arguments that Jesus was the Christ. But no mention of any response. It seems that the ground was very stony. Very little response to Paul's gospel preaching in Corinth. And again, it would have been easy to say, "I'll give up. I'll move on somewhere where I might have a more fruitful ministry. Perhaps I'll take that post that was advertised in the theology department at Jerusalem University. I'm sure I'd be appreciated there." Been so easy for him to give up. Perhaps that's your situation again. There seems to be little response as you try sharing your faith with your friends. largely unappreciated and unwelcomed. But for Paul, it was even more discouraging. There was direct opposition. It wasn't just that they didn't respond. Verse 6, the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. They started slandering and insulting him, questioning his motives and so on, seeking to tarnish his reputation. A bit later on, this Jewish opposition becomes even more aggressive. Verse 12, they made a united attack on Paul and brought him into the court. They scraped a charge together against him. This man is persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. That was probably the Roman law, which normally they weren't too bothered about. But anything will do if it gets Paul put in jail. Now, that's not likely to happen to us in this country. But it is what happens to Christians in other parts of the world. Thrown into jail and worse for nothing more than talking about Jesus. Exposed to the violence of the mob, as Paul was here. But if we are active in evangelism, if we are seeking to proclaim Jesus as the one and only Saviour for all people everywhere, then we should expect opposition. And even when it's just the cold shoulder or the sneering remark, you surely don't believe that, do you? It's still hard, isn't it? Hard to persevere when you've labelled as a bigot or as a moral dinosaur. And faced with the discouragement of opposition directed towards him personally. That was Paul's situation. And it will be sometimes the same for us too. A tough situation, a slow response to the gospel, and some direct opposition. And I think on top of that, just the sheer hard work and long hours, as he was both a tent maker during the week and a gospel preacher of the weekends, to start with at least. So often tired and weary, often it seemed like a hard slog, thinking how much easier it would be if he just eased up a bit. Yes, that is the normal Christian life. That's what it's like when we're actively serving Jesus. Well, that's enough time spent on the discouragements. Let's look at the encouragements within this passage. The encouragements for us to keep going with Jesus. Keep on speaking about Jesus when we have the opportunity. Let's have a look. Well, first of all, God's providence. And by that I mean the way that God orders everything. The way that God sorts everything out. Often behind the scenes, often hidden. But God in control of everything. We've seen that Paul went to Corinth on his own. Just one person to try and reach that whole great city of 750,000 people, apparently. Very much alone. But look at verse 2 here. He goes into that great city, but before long, he meets this Christian couple. Suddenly he has some friends, some fellow workers to help him keep going. How had they arrived at Corinth? Well, because Emperor Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. God can use the tantrum of a Roman emperor to bring about his purposes, to build his church here in Corinth, to provide some fellow workers, to be in partnership with Paul, And did you notice? He even arranges for those fellow workers to be tent makers, like Paul, so they can share the same workshop, so they can be gossiping the gospel to one another during the week and praying for their weekend's outreach as they make their tents together. God's got all the details covered. It's the way he works. We might feel that many things are out of our control. We have no idea what might come hurtling into our lives. But here is God using all things, ordering all things to protect and promote his church. When the Jews do bring their charge against Paul, what happens? Well, even before Paul speaks, the proconsul Gallio throws it out of court. Too trivial to bother with. God has put a decent, fair-minded proconsul in place to protect his apostle. Moreover, I guess his decision would set a pattern for the future. From now on, this gospel, this Christian message, could no longer be accused of being illegal. Here is God protecting his church, protecting the spread of the gospel, and using a Roman bureaucrat to do it. God at work, behind the scenes, ordering everything to grow his church. Let me read this quote from this book by John Piper. The way God brought entire Uzbek villages to Christ in the 20th century is a great illustration of God's strange use of upheaval and displacement. The key player was Joseph Stalin, the Russian dictator, no friend of Christianity. This is what happened. Thousands of Koreans fled what is now North Korea in the 30s as the Japanese invaded. Many of these settled around Vladivostok. When Stalin in the late 30s and early 40s began developing Vladivostok as a weapons manufacturing center, he deemed the Koreans a security risk. So he relocated them in five areas around the Soviet Union. One of those areas was Tashkent, harbor of the staunchly Muslim people called the Uzbeks. 20 million strong, the Uzbeks had for hundreds of years violently resisted any Western efforts to introduce Christianity. As the Koreans settled around Tashkent, the Uzbeks welcomed their industry and kindness. Within a few decades, the Koreans were included in nearly every facet of Uzbek cultural life. As usual in God's orchestration of global events, he had planted within the relocated Koreans strong pockets of believers. Little did Stalin suspect that these Koreans would not only begin enjoying a wildfire revival among their own people, they would also begin bringing their Muslim, Uzbek, and Kazakh friends to Christ. The first public sign of the Korean revival and its breakthrough effects on the Uzbeks and Kazakhs came on the 2nd of June 1990, when in the first open-air Christian meeting in the history of the Soviet Central Asia, a young Korean from America preached to a swelling crowd in the streets of Almaty, capital of Kazakhstan. And then Piper writes this. The result of these roundabout decade-long maneuverings by God to position his people in inaccessible places is that Muslims who would not receive missionaries are confessing that Isa, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. This was a costly strategy for many believers. Being uprooted from their homeland in Korea and then again from their new home near Vladivostok must have seemed a severe test of the Koreans' faith that God is good and had a loving plan for their lives. The truth was that God did have a loving plan, and not only for them, but also for the many unreached Muslims among the Uzbek and Kazakh peoples. The providence of God, protecting and promoting his church. What a great encouragement that is, isn't it, to keep going. And we might not always see it, but often behind the scenes, God is at work for the sake of his church. We have seen Ukrainians and Hong Kongers brought to us here through political upheaval. And some of them, being brought to England, has been the means of them coming to Christ. God's always at work. Next encouragement is the power of the gospel. Yes, there was a slow start, but then when verse 5, Silas and Timothy, who'd been left behind in Berea, they arrived with a good report of the church in Thessalonica. You may remember that from last term. But also it seems that they brought a financial gift. In his second letter, he speaks about the brothers who came from Macedonia supplying what he needed, the gift that elsewhere he thanks the Philippians for. And as a result, Paul is able to stop his tent making and give himself full time to gospel preaching, verse 5. And when the Jews become even more resistant, Paul shakes out his clothes in protest, showing that he can no longer be associated with them, knowing that he has fulfilled his responsibility to point them to Jesus. And he says, doesn't he, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. He'll be preaching directly to Gentiles in this great city of Corinth. It's a part of a pattern that has emerged in these chapters. Whenever there is opposition, that opposition is used by God to open up new areas of work. They were forced out of Philippi and went to Thessalonica. They were forced out of Thessalonica and went to Berea. And when the same mob chased Paul out of Berea, well, he went to Athens. And now he leaves the synagogue of Corinth and goes next door to the house of Titius Justus and this mission to the Gentiles in that city. God uses the bad as well as the good to see his purposes fulfilled, to see the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed to all sorts of people. So Paul starts holding his meetings next door to the synagogue. That wasn't exactly diplomatic, was it? I'm sure it trod on a few toes. I remember when Dee Dee started working in one dental practice, she had to sign a bit of paper to say that she would not leave and set up a practice within a radius of 10 miles. Probably be 50 miles these days, wouldn't it? She wouldn't take all her patients with her. Well, the Apostle Paul, he sets up next door. He wants to make it as easy as possible for people to move from the synagogue. Can you imagine it? There are the Jews. Oh God, send your Messiah. Please send the Messiah. And then they hear Paul from over the wall. He's already come. Jesus is the Messiah. Bit in your face, really. Your prayer has been answered. And then what happens? Verse 8. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. Here's the main man in the synagogue, and he gets converted. Can you imagine the gossip? Have you heard? Have you heard about Crispus? He's gone over to the other side. He's saying that Jesus is the Christ, the one who was crucified, Messiah, whatever next. Now, Crispus was a hard nut to crack if ever there was one. He'd been leading the synagogue when it was abusive to Paul. And now he's converted. And we're told that many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. And I guess that would have been very public. Down at the seashore, identifying with Team Jesus. Maybe a slow start, but now we see just how powerful that message is. And there is more. Have a look at verse 17. After Gallio threw them out of court, then verse 17, they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him up. Now, why did they do that? Well, just turn over to the start of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the letter that he wrote back to them a few years after this first visit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, we can't be 100% sure. Perhaps Sosthenes was a terribly common name, I'm not sure. But clearly, this Sosthenes was known to the Corinthians. And is that why he got beaten up? Because he was already beginning to show sympathies towards Paul? Seems to me that it was not just one synagogue ruler that got converted, but two. And the second went on to be Paul's traveling companion. What a great demonstration that nobody is beyond the power of the gospel. Nobody too hard for God to save. This tough city of Corinth has been cracked open by the gospel. Later in that first letter, Paul says this to them. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Some of them had been converted from very messy lifestyles. Here is the gospel beginning to make inroads into the godless world of pagan Corinth. And if it did it in Corinth, it can do it in Wilmslow. What encouragement it would have been to Paul and others to see this powerful gospel at work, lives being changed. Let's keep going, they would say, however tough it might be. Let's keep serving Jesus. Let's keep preaching Christ, if this is the sort of thing that happens. So the providence of God, the power of the gospel. But there is one more encouragement that Paul received, and that was the promise of God. Verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Here's something quite unusual. Jesus appearing in a vision. Presumably he knows that his apostle needs this promise in this tough situation, if he is going to keep going. Jesus promises that he is with him, that he will protect him, And we've already seen how God uses the proconsul to do that. Why? Well, says Jesus, because I have many people in this city. Many whom God had already chosen. Many who will come to believe. And so, verse 11, Paul stayed for another 18 months teaching them the word of God. Now, behind these words of Jesus, is what theologians call the doctrine of election. That it is God who chooses us and not the other way round. And that should be a wonderful comfort to every Christian. That before the beginning of the world, God wanted you. God chose to set his love upon you. If you are trusting Christ today, then it's because God has chosen you. And it wouldn't have happened otherwise. It's a great comfort. So does that mean that Paul can sit back and do nothing? If God is going to has chosen those who are going to be his anyway? No. Rightly understood, it's a great encouragement to get on with preaching the gospel. Knowing that there are those whom God has chosen and who will therefore respond. Imagine a fisherman being told that a particular lake is full of fish. What impact does that bit of news have upon him? Does it encourage him to sit on the bank and wait for the fish to jump out? No. As soon as he hears that bit of news, he's dangling his rod. He's putting his hook in the water. So it is with Paul. This bit of news helps him to go on fishing for another 18 months. Now, I don't have a specific promise for Wilmslow. I'm not an apostle. But there are other more general promises. John chapter 10. Jesus said to his disciples, all Jews, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. Well, that is a great encouragement to them to preach the gospel to Gentiles. Because it's through that gospel that Jesus brings people to himself. If it wasn't for this doctrine of election, I think I would have given up a long time ago. No way would I be able to persuade the sophisticated pagans of Wilmslow. But I reckon that there are some out there whom God has chosen. So I'll keep on fishing. Again, you and I don't have the specific promise that no one is going to attack or harm us. We might be ridiculed, and far worse in other parts of the world. But I do know that I am here on earth just as long as God wants me. I'll only die when he permits, and every Christian can say the same. And again, there are more general promises in the New Testament that do apply. The end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And surely I am with you always. To the very end of the age. If we're willing to go and make disciples, whether that's in the office or Uzbekistan, then Jesus promises to be with us. We're not doing it alone. He will help us and strengthen us and work through us. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? The promise of God. Let me just say, if there is someone here this evening who is not sure whether they're a Christian, maybe you know you're not there yet. And perhaps as I've talked about God choosing people, it's left you wondering, well, how do I know if I'm amongst them? How do I know if I'm one of the ones that God has chosen? Well, later in that same chapter from John's Gospel, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So if you know that you're not yet a believer, then let me encourage you to keep on listening. And if you know that God has been speaking to you over recent months, over the past year perhaps, then that's a good sign that you are one of his sheep and that he longs to welcome you into his sheepfold. So it can be hard when things are difficult to keep serving Jesus when all around society is becoming more and more secular, when gospel growth seems to be slow, when the opposition is personal and painful. But here are three great encouragements to keep us going, to keep us on the front foot. The providence of God. He's at work all the time to build his church. The power of the gospel. Just the same today as it was in Corinth. And the promise of God. He will be with us. Which in my experience, we most feel when we're most in the battle. Most aware of that he is with us in those tough times. And with us to the very end of the age.